unto him who has loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests. Unto him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for our sermon for today is based on the gospel that was just read to you, the fourth gospel from John chapter 6, verses 60 to 69. My dear fellow believers in Jesus Christ, you know how God created mankind. The book of Genesis tells us. The book of Genesis says God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into him like the breath into his nostrils, the breath of life. God put spirit life into Adam. Now in the Bible, sometimes that spirit is called a soul. It appears as though those two terms are just two sides of the same coin, right? That non-material part of mankind. That non-material part of Adam, you see, was joined to his body. And that was his real life. So a person's spirit or soul is what makes a person truly alive. And God is the one who gives that to a person. God is the one who animates the body and gives it its real life. Now this is true not only with physical life here on this earth, it's also true with spiritual life. That spirit or soul that God gives to animate a person also has to be cleansed of its sins and connected to God. Because in the fall, that was lost. So just like only the Holy Spirit can give physical life to a person, so also only the Holy Spirit can give spiritual life to a person through the gospel of Jesus. Plus, there is only one way to receive that gospel of Jesus and to have the Holy Spirit do his life-giving work, and that is through the Word of God. It is through the Bible. It is through what God says. And that's the message from God's Word this morning for all of us, that the Spirit gives life. And we're going to look at it with these two points. First of all, the Spirit gives life. Only the gospel can do it. And the second part is that that's why the Word is everything for us. Our scripture text in front of us records the response of people to Jesus' Bread of Life sermon. It's also called the Bread of Life discourse that Jesus preached to the people at the high point of his ministry, about 2 years into his three-year ministry. Listen to how the disciples of Jesus react to it. On hearing what Jesus said, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now, when these people say that it's a hard teaching, they don't mean that it was hard to understand what Jesus meant. They knew exactly what Jesus meant by what he had just said, that he was the bread of life, and that people need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They knew exactly that Jesus meant they were to make him the center of their lives, the center of their universe, and put their complete trust in him as their Savior and their Lord. It was not hard for them to understand this. But it was hard for them to accept it, to believe it, to carry it out, and to live it. That should not be surprising to us. Of course it's hard to believe in Jesus as the center of life, as the Savior of the world, as the only reason to live here on this earth. In fact, not only is it hard to believe that, it's impossible. By our own power. Mankind by birth, you see, simply doesn't accept the gospel. In fact, he doesn't want to hear the gospel. He hates the gospel. It's foolishness to him. It's nonsense. It's idiocy to him that God would take on human flesh and blood, that God would live the perfect life mankind is supposed to live, and that God himself in the person of a human being would die a terrible death on a cross as payment, as punishment for all his sins, and that God as that human being would rise from the dead and go back into heaven? Come on, that's nonsense to human thinking. The Bible says that too. Listen to this passage. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. When we witness to the gospel, don't be surprised that so often it's rejected. That's natural. That's normal. That's not unusual. In fact, it's to be expected. Lots of times Christians think that, well, if they can just make the gospel, you know, more palatable, make the gospel more logical, find the right analogies to explain the gospel, right, and explain it better, if they just do a better job at that, then people will accept it. Actually, very often, it works just the opposite. That the more we explain the gospel, the more people catch on to what the gospel is all about and what it means for their life, very often, the more they reject it. Or to put it practically, education is not the answer to a person who decides he's going to fight God. Just presenting more facts, being more logical about your facts, that's not the way to overcome the unbelief that resides in a person's heart by nature. This pure gospel of Jesus will always be offensive to the natural thinking of people. But that doesn't mean that we stop trying to win people over. That doesn't mean that we stop sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel and stop trying to overcome their unbelief. Oh no, Jesus didn't. We read in our text, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Jesus is trying to be winsome with these words. He's trying to conquer their stubborn unbelief with more gospel, He's trying to conquer them with that gospel of his, because the gospel of Jesus, you see, is not just about his suffering and death on the cross. The gospel also includes Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his ascension back into heaven, right? And his ruling at God's right hand until judgment day. That's why he says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend back to where he was before? Jesus is pointing here to his state of exaltation. He's hoping that this victorious reassumption of his godly power that will come in a few short months will convince them to give up on their unbelief and accept him as the bread of life that he said he was. Jesus is hoping to convince them to see him as the Savior of sinners, the center of their lives, and the only one that they are to be living for. The Spirit gives life. And only the gospel of Jesus can do this. That's what Jesus is doing here in our scripture text. Sharing the gospel. Applying the gospel. Preaching the gospel, He knows the law can't convert them. The law cannot win them over. And so he doesn't give them a bunch of rules and things to do in order to become religious, in order to be his followers, He simply shares the gospel over and over and over again. Yes, Jesus knows some will always reject it, but that's their problem, Just like Jesus, we too keep trying to win people over with the gospel, And so we tell penitent and burdened sinners, you are forgiven. Through the shed blood of Jesus, God now sees you as one who has been redeemed of all your sins and is one of your dear children. And so we Christians, we reach out to hurting people and to people who are suffering. Not with a bunch of rules for them to follow, but with the good news that in spite of all of those present problems, their Jesus is still on their side. He still loves them, and he still promises he will get them through their problems. We point people to the next life, the next world, the next kingdom. We point them to heaven, and we tell them, you know, your Jesus is going to get you there through thick and thin, huh? Because Jesus himself said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Oh, how desperately we need this same gospel. For even as people struggle in life, even as we go through this slew of despond, this slew of despair, as we go through the burden of all of our sinful baggage, even as life weighs us down and clouds up our conscience, even as we too scream, as Macbeth said, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day, huh? Still, God desperately wants to give us this faith in Christ that we need more than anything else. Jesus says in our text, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. This childlike and tender trust in Jesus in our hearts, that's not something we created. That's God's gift to us, given to us. And only the simple gospel can give us that faith and hold us in that faith on this earth. And so we never graduate from the simple truth that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We never graduate from the truth that God pours out his Holy Spirit to us through the good news of what he does for us. It's how the Spirit gives life. And we don't have to wonder how to find this gospel love of Jesus, and with it his Holy Spirit. You know, it's not like the gospel is some deep, dark secret that we have to get the right combination for. It's not like the gospel is something we have to decode for ourselves. It's not as though the way to Jesus is obscure, like we sort of have to think we have to climb ourselves up into heaven by prayer, or somehow we have to pry God's heart open and beg him to give us his Spirit. Not at all. Jesus tells us right here in our scripture text where to find him, where to find his gospel, where to find his Spirit. It's here. It's in the Bible. It's through the Word of God. And it's through the Word of God alone that we find the gospel of Jesus and therefore find the Holy Spirit. And that's why part two of our sermon is true. That the Spirit gives life, yeah? That's why the Word is everything. Jesus says in our text, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Notice, first off, Jesus says, the flesh counts for nothing. And what Jesus means by that is that the things of this life, that is, the fleshly things of the natural order, he says, they count for nothing when it comes to the Spirit, right? He's referring to the things of this world, the material world in which we live, the things that our culture around us considers important and that our world around us emphasizes are all important, right? They are not the way to the Holy Spirit. What are these things? Well, it would include logic and rational thought. We will not get the Holy Spirit by just using our brains, right? And using our thinking ability to figure everything out in life. It would also include this world's mindset of how to get ahead in life. You know, you've heard it. Work hard, improve yourself, develop discipline and dedication. And then finally, you will receive your rewards. That's a law mindset that's naturally put into mankind, but it is a fleshly way of thinking. This type of thinking does not lead you to the Holy Spirit. A fleshly mindset of thinking would also include an emphasis on emotion, an emphasis on feeling, an emphasis on the enjoyment of life's pleasures, a sensual, hedonistic thinking that the world tells us to live for the here and the now and to use up those resources we have of our youth, of our money, of our time, and to make sure we go after self-fulfillment. Huh? Jesus labels all these things as fleshly things, things of this world. And he says in our text, they count for nothing. That is, they don't take us to God. And they don't give us God's Holy Spirit. And therefore, they don't give us real life. In contrast, Jesus' words do. Jesus' words alone give life. And Jesus' words are all the words of this book that we've come to call the Bible, the Book of Books. All of these words, from Genesis to Revelation, these 66 books are all the words of Jesus. And they all give us life because they are all ultimately about Him. Yes, all the words of the Bible, from beginning to end, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the law messages that are embedded in the Bible were given to us, to prepare us for the gospel and for Jesus, right? And so, my friends, whenever we use the Bible, and whenever we think about the messages of the Bible, and whenever we hear those messages in the Bible, God wants to take us right there to the foot of the cross. And He wants to assure us there of His love and His forgiveness. Because that alone is how God gives us His Spirit. How God gives us faith in Jesus, and how He preserves us in that faith in Jesus. It is through the Word of God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Romans. He says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Or the Apostle Peter says it this way in our text for this morning. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The Bible is not a book, first and foremost, to show us how to live here on this earth. It is a book that tells us the gospel of Jesus so that we might live forever with God and His people in heaven. And that's why the Word of God is everything to us. Now, the application is obvious. If we're going to connect to the life-giving Spirit of God, then we simply have to connect to the Word of God, huh? And we have to do that constantly. Christian service, Christian praise, Christian prayer, Christian acts of love, Christian giving, they're all great things to do in life. They are wonderful reactions to the gospel. But those things don't give us the Holy Spirit. To put it practically, you don't pray your way into heaven. You don't serve your way into God's good graces. Huh? You don't give and give and give some more until finally God gives His Spirit to you. Huh? It's really all a backwards Christian mentality. Only the Bible, only God's Word can pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. And in our Christian living that we do, the Word has to be central. Or to put it this way, what God says He does for us always has to be more important and more emphasized than what we do for Him. Because if our whole lives are taken up in service at the expense of sitting there at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word, then Jesus says to us what He said to His dear friend, where He said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and worried about many things, but one thing is needful, and your sister Mary has chosen the one thing that will not be taken away from her. This is why your pastor and all of your church leaders And all mature Christians, they're constantly encouraging weekly worship, weekly Bible study, and daily meditation in your home, reading on the Word of God and thinking about that Word of God. Because you see, if you don't go to the Bible, you won't fetch any gold. The real key to whether you and I have a living, vibrant relationship with God is simply to ask ourselves constantly this question: how much do you love the Word of God? And as a pastor for all these years, when people would tell me they love Jesus, I would often ask them, well, do you love His Word? And do you love to come to His house of worship and hear that Word? Do you love to get involved in some Bible study, some Bible discussion with your fellow Christians? Because the greatest thing that we can ever do as believers in Jesus is cultivate in ourselves a deep and abiding love for that Word. And that's shown not only in weekly worship, but also in a daily devotional life that memorizes Scripture, memorizes themes from the Scriptures, mulls over in its head Bible passages, and meditates on Jesus' wonderful promises that are given to us in the gospel that will help us through life, come hell or high water. May God bless His people, not only here at Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church, but all over the world, as His people run to the Word of God, use the Word of God, think about the Word of God, and meditate on that Word of God. Because Jesus' words, they are spirit, and they are life, He tells us today. And so, my friends, rejoice in this gospel daily and hear Him constantly tell you how much He loves you. Amen.